I wonder if you've ever asked that question, well, what do I do now? I remember the first time that Beck and I went overseas. We were young, we were green as, we didn't really know what we were doing. This is before kids, and there was a lot of planning to do. We had to plan where we wanted to go. We had to get passports. We'd never been overseas, either of us, before. We had to get plane tickets. We had to work out how we were going to get to the airport, what to pack, how much luggage we could take, the weight and all that sort of stuff. We had to get on the plane. We had to go through the stopover and make sure we got the connection. And then we finally landed at the place we wanted to go. We got out of the plane. We went through customs. We saw people with machine guns because that's the country where we were and the guards there. And we got out and we went, well, what do we do now? We've been through all the preparation. Now what? And it's a little bit like that with our prayer series. Over these last few weeks, we've been looking at all of the questions to do with prayer. We've seen who God is that we could pray to Him. We've seen who we are in God's eyes that we might be able to ask Him for anything. We've looked at the questions of what God does, how God answers our prayers. What if I don't feel like praying? We've been clearing the ground. And in one sense, all of that has been preparation. And now we've got to the point where we actually might pray. We ask, well, what do I do now? What do I pray for? Now, if ever there was anyone who knew anything about prayer, it's of course Jesus, God, come to earth as a man. And one day his disciples came to him and asked him, teach us how to pray. And when he replied, he didn't give them a method. What he did was tell them what to pray for. He said, Matthew 6, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into testing, but deliver us from the evil one. Very famous prayer. If you've been around church for any period of time at all, you will have heard it. We pray it together. Now, last week, we went through the first half of this prayer as we were thinking about this question, what we should pray for. Our Father, says Jesus, we saw we can pray about anything and everything, coming to our Heavenly Father as little children, to our Father who loves to hear us speak to Him about whatever's on our mind. Hallowed be your name. Jesus says, pray for God's name to be hallowed. In other words, pray for God to be the most treasured thing in your life. And pray for God to be the most treasured thing in everybody's lives. Your kingdom come, says Jesus. Pray for that. Pray for everything to be put right. For Satan's kingdom to be put away. And for all of the relationships between God and man and people and people and people in the world, for all of those to be restored. That's what it means for God's kingdom to come on this world. Now, they are huge things to pray for. Huge. Jesus is saying to us, when you get down to the business of praying, go big. Go really big. Now, if those things are to come to pass, the hallowing of God's name, the coming of His kingdom on earth, what does that mean for us? What should we pray for ourselves for those big things to become a reality? Well, that's where the back half of this model prayer from Jesus comes in. We're looking at the second half of that prayer this morning, and Jesus says to pray three things for ourselves when we get down to the business of praying. Three things that will help us to hallow God's name. Three petitions, all starting with P. I feel very Anglican and very accomplished at that point. So here we go. Let's dive in. Three things starting with P. Number one, provision. That we might be given all we need to live. The first thing that Jesus tells us to pray when we get down to praying seems quite simple. He says, give us today our daily bread. Now, what's going on with this? It's easy to miss the meaning of what Jesus is talking about here at this distance from the first century context in which Jesus is speaking. We hear this today and all sorts of things come to mind. Daily bread? Doesn't he know how much carbs that is? Is there a gluten-free option? But in Jesus' day, bread was life. It was the staple food. Generally, wages were day-to-day and agriculture was precarious. Any wrong kind of weather event meant the crops and the harvest was at risk. And so you really did look to each day's bread for survival, to keep you going. Added to this is the background in the Exodus, that early salvation event in the Old Testament, in the Bible, when God saved his chosen people out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them into the desert, and there in the desert, each day he provided manna and quail. Manna was this strange, flaky bread kind of stuff. Manna actually means, what is this? They were eating, what is this, that God gave them each day. And any time they tried to collect more for tomorrow, tried to store up some for tomorrow, it would go off. They could only get their daily bread as God gave it to them daily. They were taught to ask and rely on God each day to give them what they needed. And so all of that is the background to what Jesus is teaching us to pray in this line of the Lord's Prayer. What he's really asking us to do as we pray is to recognize that we're creatures, that he is the creator. We are contingent beings. In order for us to keep surviving, to live through today, we need God to give us what we need. And asking him to provide what we need is part of hallowing his name. It's part of making him the greatest treasure of our lives. He longs for us to rely on him for everything. And he wants us to watch him be faithful to his promises to us over and over and over again each day. Now, at one level, this is the easiest part of this prayer to pray. Give us today our daily bread. It's easy to ask for stuff. Or is it? We're so wealthy in this part of the world. Most of us don't know what it really means to live day to day. To wake up going, how am I going to get through today? God, I need you to come through today just to get through. But when we take that for granted, when we think that all that stuff comes from our own hands, when we think, well, it's up to, what's in my pantry is for me. I went and bought it from the supermarket. We fail to honor God as the giver. We're actually masked from reality. Any of that could go at any time if God were so to decree it. When we fail to ask God to recognize that everything comes, we fail to hallow his name. And we miss out on rejoicing in his faithfulness to us, in his provision to us. We miss out on the awe and intimacy that God wants us to have in our relationship with him in prayer. And so how do we hallow the name of our great God? Ask him each day for the things that we need. And thank him for every answer we see him give. That's the first thing he asks us to pray for. It's provision. Give us what we need that we might see your faithfulness. But the second thing, it's not just our physical needs Jesus tells us to pray for here. The next two petitions in the last part of the Lord's Prayer are about our spiritual needs. Firstly, the second thing we need is pardon. Provision. Pardon, that we might be forgiven and forgive. Jesus continues to teach his disciples and us. He says, the next line is, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Now, there's one thing that always bugged me about this line. You know, I grew up in a church saying the Lord's Prayer in church, and I was taught to say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But here in Matthew's version, it actually says in the original language, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. But if you turn to Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, he kind of has both ways. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. So what's going on with all this? Well, I think it's helpful for us to see that these two versions of the Lord's Prayer actually cover all dimensions of the sin that breaks our relationship with God. Forgive us our debts refers to what we owe to God. They are the sins of omission, if you like, the things we left out, the good things that we should have done, but we didn't do. When I could have given you a word of encouragement, but I didn't. When you could have been kind to welcome someone else in, but you kept your closed circle because it felt more comfortable. That kind of thing. That's the debt. So forgive us our sins refers to how we've failed to live up to the standards that God has set for us. They're the sins of commission, if you like. Sins of omission, sins of commission. The bad things that we shouldn't have done, but we did anyway. Like when I spoke a harsh word to you and cut you down. I shouldn't have done that. Failed to live up to the standard. Or when you fudged things at work to walk away with a bit extra, no one's really going to notice. It doesn't really matter. All of this needs forgiveness from God. It breaks our relationship with God. And Jesus says you need pardon. Now, it's important to see that at one level, all of this is forgiven when we come to the Lord Jesus, when we first come to him. Jesus paid it all, we sing. Past, present, future, Jesus has paid for all of it. Such is the magnitude of his sacrifice on the cross in our place. It's not as if after we come to Jesus, we keep getting marks against our name on God's whiteboard that we have to ourselves clean off by ongoing confession to God. It's not like that. No, Jesus says, when you pray, ask God for forgiveness as you forgive others. And what he's getting at here is to say, and forgiveness is never to be taken for granted. Confession of sin to God is healthy because it reminds us of God's love and it names the idols that are ensnaring our hearts before God. It speaks them out loud. It names them so that God can help us to defeat them in our life, so they can be put away, so that we can hallow God's name. Confessing our sin, asking God for forgiveness, reminds us that we are children born of mercy. And as we remember that, it keeps us both rejoicing and humble that we might be able to do God's will in this world. But that does bring me to another question that this passage raised for me. Why does Jesus mention us forgiving others in connection to God forgiving us? It was there at the end of our reading, Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What's going on there? Well, one thing it can't mean that God won't forgive us if we don't forgive someone else. Because the rest of the Bible teaches against that. I think rather it has to do with the purpose for which we have been forgiven. God forgives us not so that it ends there, that we're like the end, the full stop to that whole thing. No, rather God forgives us that we might then forgive other people. We are meant to be conduits of God's grace to other people, not dead ends. It's about living the kingdom of heaven right now, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven now through restored relationships. There's a connection between God's forgiveness of us and us understanding that and our forgiving of other people. And Jesus makes that connection elsewhere in Matthew. In Matthew 18, he tells this story. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a king who wanted to come and settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. But since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, much smaller amount. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Same words. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master, the guy who was owed the 10,000 bags of gold, called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's confronting, isn't it? Clearly, Jesus meant us to feel the weight of what he's saying on this topic. It's a big deal. Jesus is saying when you pray that you will be able to forgive others as you have been forgiven by God. In other words, he's saying, pray that you will be able to live as radical, relational agents of the kingdom of God. He's saying you'll know that you truly understand the forgiveness of God and how much you've been forgiven when you are able to show that same kind of forgiveness to others. Now, what does that forgiveness actually look like in practice? Well, a guy called Miroslav Volf, he's a leading brain theologian at Yale. He was a Croatian man. He grew up in the genocides in former Yugoslavia. If anyone knows what it's like to be unjustly wronged, it's a man like this. He writes on forgiveness. He says that forgiveness always involves two things, always two things, sometimes a third. He said, first, it involves naming the wrong done to you and the person who did it. You have to identify that something wrong happened. And then after you've done that, the second step to forgiveness is letting the person who wronged you off the hook, releasing them from the guilt of what they did that was wrong. It's hard when you hear it like that, isn't it? And then third, he says, where possible, it's about the reconciliation of those relationships and even forgetting that the offense even happened, just like God remembers our sins no more. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill confessed to pushing him. Now, for Jack to forgive Jill, he needs to be able to say to Jill, pushing me down the hill was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. That was wrong, and you did it. But I forgive you. I will not hold it against you. That's what Jesus asks us to be like, because God has given everything in Jesus to offer his forgiveness to us. We pushed Jesus onto the cross. That's what our sin cost God. God says, that's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. But I will not hold it against you. Now, of course, for forgiveness to fully take place, for reconciliation to take place, Jill needs to repent. She needs to acknowledge that her action was wrong, that she shouldn't have done it. She needs to say sorry for that action in order to receive that forgiveness. Only after both of those things have happened can reconciliation take place, which is why it's not always possible as part of forgiveness. Just like us and God, we can only be reconciled with God when we repent and say we shouldn't have sinned. Then we can receive the forgiveness that God has offered towards us. Until that happens, forgiveness is offered but not taken, like a present wrapped and left under the tree. We're called, Jesus calls us in the Lord's Prayer as we pray, to be people who continually offer the present, whether it's opened by others or not. Now, I just want to take an extra minute on this, because I know there may be some people sitting in here this morning who may have suffered abuse at the hands of others. And for those people, hearing Jesus say that we need to forgive those people is really hard. This week I read the story of a survivor of abuse when he was a child. And he was saying that for many people who've been abused, they hear this kind of call to forgive, and it places on them a burden of guilt when they're already in a very dark place. But what this survivor said next, as he went through his account and he was thinking about forgiveness, was really profound. He said victims of abuse can't really forgive until they get to the point where they are angry about what has happened. Because at that point, when they're angry, they are realizing it wasn't their fault. It was not something that they did. It was something that somebody else did. And that somebody else did something to them that was wrong. Anger is a way of starting to recognize that. And only after a person is able to recognize that truth can there be any steps towards forgiveness. Because to forgive, you have to recognize the wrong and the person who did the wrong in order to let them off the hook for it. Now, if that is you this morning, the very last thing that our gracious Lord wants to do is to lay a burden of guilt on you. Forgiveness is the goal, but it may be quite a journey to get there, and that's okay. Our God is a gracious God, and He has all the time in the world to walk with you as you process. The scriptures say, a bruised reed He will not break, and that is never truer than on this teaching on forgiveness of others. If you want to talk more about that, we want to process that. I'm happy to talk to you afterwards, as would any of the rest of the team. That's the longest of the 3 points. Provision, pardon, thirdly and finally, protection. That we might be delivered from the evil one. Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, the word temptation here can be translated time of trial, time of testing. It's important to see that God doesn't Himself tempt us, because He tells us that in the scriptures elsewhere. James 1:13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Rather, what I think Jesus is telling us to pray here is that our path would lead right away from any kind of temptation. God, we're praying for You to lead us in paths that go nowhere near that. And that's how we will keep experiencing deliverance from the evil one, Satan. If God leads us there, He is delivering us from the evil one day by day. Because you see, Satan's only weapon against us as children of God, his only weapon is lies. He lies and says, you know what? God doesn't want what is best for you. He doesn't. He says that, but he doesn't. But I'll show you another way that you can get what's best for you. And so Satan leads us into temptation. He says, make something else the treasure of your heart, and then you'll have the best life. Jesus says, when you pray, regularly pray to God for paths that lead away from those lies. Lord, lead me away from computers or phones that are connected to the internet when no one else is around. Because you know he will tempt me to make something else the treasure of my heart, to believe that something else will offer me the best life, the best experience when I am in those moments. So Lord, lead me away from those moments. Lord, lead me away from workaholism or from sloth and laziness, both of which express my trust in myself rather than for you to give me my daily bread. Lord, lead me away from hours and hours disappearing into scrolling through social media, comparing myself to other people and their best experiences. Lead me away from that where I entrust myself to approval, either by comparing myself and rating myself higher, or by getting people to like me. Lead me away from that idol of approval, that I might delight in you and your approval alone. Lord, let me hallow your name by leading me away from times when I am weak and make something else the treasure of my heart. Provision, pardon, protection. We pray, what do we pray for? We pray that God's name will be treasured above all. And in our own lives, we can do that if we have provision to survive today, if we have pardon to restore our relationship with God and to energize us in our relationship with others, and the protection from the evil one. And friends, this is a prayer that Jesus gave for the church. Not just for ourselves, though it is for ourselves, but it's for us as we come together. And so I want to finish this morning by asking us to pray this together. In brackets, we've done the unpacking of what we've said about these lines over the last 2 weeks. So let's pray this all together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can approach you as Father and share with you whatever is going on in our minds. Hallowed be your name. May you be the treasure of our hearts, valued above all else, not only in us, but in all the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May Satan be overthrown, and may you put everything right for your glory. Next page, don't forget the amen. Give us today our daily bread. Please give us what we need to survive, and open our eyes to your daily gracious provision for us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Please forgive the good things we didn't do and the bad things we did do, and give us the strength to graciously forgive others like you have loved us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what pulls our hearts away from you. Please keep us away from those things today. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.